Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. I had great difficulty preparing this talk today. And I think it was good that I had a couple more weeks to do it. Even though the first week we had COVID, I wasn't doing much. I was pretty much down and out watching Disney movies with Malcolm on the couch. And hey, I was like, another sabbatical so quickly. Wow. Who knows what God's going to do next? Apparently, God just thinks I need to take a lot of time off. So yeah, we're going to have a baby. So actually, we were kind of glad that we got COVID now before our next child is born. Our next child is due at the end of July. And we're like, well, I'm glad we didn't get this like right before they were born or like right after. So the grace of God is always acting right. But yeah, I had a lot of difficulty preparing this talk today. And here's the gist of why it was so difficult to prepare. Over sabbatical, for 6 months, I've been in, the psalmists talk about the secret place. You know, this place where we meet alone with God and we have this intimate fellowship with Him. And over sabbatical, I was in the secret place for 6 months. I hardly saw any of you for 6 months. I didn't do any ministry for 6 months. I was just completely off duty, you know. And I was just alone with God a lot in this secret place. And in that secret place, I could be really honest and vulnerable with Him. And I felt like He was speaking back to me, and I was getting all kinds of insight from Him. And I felt like He was giving me vision and direction for our church. And it was just this very tender time of Him instructing me. But the reason it's been so hard to prepare for today is today I'm stepping out of the secret place with all that stuff I feel like God's been showing me, and I'm stepping into the arena. I love Brené Brown's work. If you've never heard of Brené Brown, amazing author who writes a lot about vulnerability and living in a wholehearted, open-hearted way. Her book, Daring Greatly, was kind of life-changing for me. And in her book, Daring Greatly, she talks about how it's courageous, it's brave to live in the arena, to live open-hearted, to let people know what's actually going on inside of you, and to try things like we're trying today, and to be vulnerable with your process. And that's what I'm doing today. I'm stepping out of the secret place into the arena. And there's been a part of me that just hasn't wanted to. I'm going to be totally honest. I'm like, no, I just want to stay in this secret place. Let's just leave these all as fun ideas, God. Like, let's not try anything, you know? But, you know, I think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:27, where He says to His disciples, "Would I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. Would I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear." So that's what I'm doing today. I'm stepping out of the secret place into this arena, and I'm telling you what I feel like God has been whispering in my ear over sabbatical about my life and about our church. And part of what makes this even more of a vulnerable practice to do is I'm just going to say right up front, I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, I don't know what I'm doing, you guys. Like, I've never really known what I was doing. I've like felt like God leading me here and leading me there, and I thought I had some good ideas. Some of my ideas in the course of leading this church have been good. Some of them have probably been terrible, you know? And, you know, we're trying an idea today. I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I just feel God leading us to get closer together. So we're in this space. You know, but it's very vulnerable to try things when you really know, like, I'm not an expert. You know, I'm just a guy trying to hear God's voice and obey, you know, and lead a group of people in that direction, you know, in general. Like, and so that makes this even more vulnerable today, not really knowing what I'm doing and being honest with myself and with you about that. But one thing I do know this for sure. God has given me a deep desire for more intimacy with Jesus. And that's been something throughout my life, like a guiding principle, just this feeling of God inviting me into intimacy with him. And I've experienced incredible intimacy with him. And I know this for sure too, that God wants that for all of us. And that God wants us as a church to experience a deeper intimacy with Jesus. And part of experiencing a deeper intimacy with Jesus is experiencing greater intimacy with each other, because the two are inseparable. I was reading, sometimes I read a part of the Bible and I just get like trapped there, because it just like, I can't look away. I come back to it every day. Ephesians chapter 1 has been like that for me the last few days. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, it says an amazing thing about the church. It says that the body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of Christ. That's a crazy reality. That Jesus is expressed through us and through this gathering. We're Jesus' body on the earth right now, and he's expressed through this. And so if we want to get intimate with Jesus, it means getting closer to each other, because you and I are the expression of him on the earth right now. And so what I want to do is, before I went on sabbatical, we read through a couple key verses in Acts, because Acts is really the blueprint of the church that Jesus first planted. And so we're going to turn to Acts again today. This is at the end of Acts chapter 2. Excuse me. This is, I thought someone was asking a question. So Acts chapter 2, end of the chapter. This is after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen on the 120 believers that were gathered in the upper room. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has stood and preached to a crowd of thousands of people on the street. They have all given their hearts to Jesus. The church has just exploded in a moment, from hundreds of people to thousands of people. It's the most rapid church growth that has ever happened, and it just kept going out from there. It expanded exponentially from this day. But here's what we read at the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 42, it says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had." Just pause there for a second. Pause on this phrase: a deep sense of awe came over them all. In other translations, it says that awe came upon every soul. Coming up through the Old Testament, the soul is the deepest part of us. It's saying in the deepest part of these people, these gatherings were just bringing awe to their very depths. Now, I want to ask you a hard question. When's the last time you felt that in church? When's the last time, down to your very core, you were just in awe, awestruck? Or maybe it was another gathering. Maybe it wasn't even church. I know for me, one of the times that I look back to in life where I felt this was when I was college age, into my early 20s. Remember James and Juanita Cannon? Some of you remember James and Juanita. They ran our young adults group. And we would meet in their apartment. And here's how the night would go. It was about 3 hours long. It was an hour of laughter, an hour of worship and scripture, and then an hour of laughter. And that's a healthy mix. And in that hour between the laughter there was this sense of awe. Like as we, that's where I first started leading worship, actually. I would lead worship and, you know, figuring out what to do on the guitar, could barely play yet, but people, we were just pouring our hearts out to Jesus. It was so intimate and vulnerable. And then James was just sharing from his heart from scripture, and we were just talking about how the Lord was speaking to us through that. And there was this sense of awe together. And I miss that sometimes, because it feels like that sense of awe that goes down to my core is more rare nowadays. For some of you who have been at Open Door for a really long time, some of you were here in the beginning. And you remember, does anybody here remember Scout Hall? Was anybody here? Diane. And then we moved to Carpenter's Hall, and we were meeting in houses. I say we, I wasn't there yet. But I feel like there was probably a sense of awe sometimes in those gatherings. But it's probably a little more rare to experience that nowadays. And you know what? I think that's a shame. I think we still can have that. I think that's what God wants for us. And I think a big part of experiencing that awe is intimacy with Him and intimacy with each other. You know, in August 6th, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary as a church. And there's going to be a big shindig up in Novato. It's going to be like an all-day thing. And people are going to come from everywhere who used to be a part of Open Door. And we're going to talk about the good old days. And there were some good old days, right? But like even talking to like Alan Brazell over in American Canyon and my mom and my dad who started this whole thing and talking to people who are there, there's a little bit of ambivalence about this get together because like we don't just want to be about good old days. We want that now. We want the awe of the intimacy of the presence of God and the intimacy of really knowing each other and sharing life together. We want that now. You know, and part of me feels a little bit like Elisha. You know, do you remember the story when Elijah is taken up to heaven? So it's getting the names, you know, mixed up is easy. So Elijah was the great prophet in Israel, right? And when he cried out to God for help, God said, look, I want you to go anoint this guy named Elisha. He's going to be your successor. And so Elijah does that, and Elisha begins to follow him, and he becomes basically a disciple of Elijah's. And they're walking along one day, and Elisha knows, and all these prophets keep telling him, that his master, Elijah, is going to be taken up to heaven today. Wild, right? That's not happening with Mike Riley, as far as I know. If you don't see him for a few days, though, you know, we'll check in. But so Elijah and Elisha are walking along, and all these prophets keep coming up to Elisha and saying, did you know that God's going to take your master? And he says, be quiet. Like, I don't want to talk about it. He's grieved by the idea of Elijah leaving, right? And Elijah, I think, is trying to soften it for him. So he keeps saying, hey, Elisha, I'm going to go over to this city. Why don't you wait here? And Elijah's like, oh, no, I'm going with you. I'm not letting you out of my sight. Okay, and they do that three times. And finally, they walk across the Jordan River together. And this is what happens. Elijah takes off his cloak. He rolls it up. He strikes the water of the Jordan, and the waters part. And they cross the river. And they just keep talking because they're two crazy prophets and that's no big deal to them, apparently. And Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before I go? And he says, I want to inherit a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, you're asking for a hard thing. He says, but I tell you what, if when the chariots of heaven come for me, if you see them, you will get what you're asking for. If you don't see them, you won't. They keep walking along, they keep talking, and suddenly chariots of fire and horses of fire descend from heaven and separate the two men. And Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of heaven. He sees it. He sees it. And in the process of being taken up, Elijah's cloak falls to the ground. And Elijah picks it up, rolls it up, walks back to the water, and he says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he strikes the water, and the waters part. And he walks back across the river. Well, I feel a little bit like that sometimes, on a much smaller scale. But I grew up in this church. I grew up when things were exciting, when there was a sense of awe, right? And I feel a little bit like Elisha right now, striking the water, saying, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, the God of Mike Riley and Mark Buckley and Bob Hymers and all these guys who started this thing off with great faith and great courage? Where is the God of those guys now?" But the really hopeful thing about that passage is that when Elisha says that and strikes the waters part. I believe that God is ready to do it again. God is ready to fill us with awe again. God is ready to draw us back into a place of intimacy that creates transformation in people's lives, that draws people. Aren't you guys tired of the church in Marin County not growing? God's ready to do it again. If he did it before, he can do it again, and I believe he wants to. God, I think, is always in the business of leading us into greater intimacy, right? There's a reason that the end of the whole Bible, what does it end with? It ends with a wedding feast. It ends with Christ's body being forever unified with him in total intimacy. So that's what God is doing in the grand story of his salvation of us, right? But we don't have to wait till heaven to experience intimacy with him. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can be in the secret place with him individually. And he's given us each other so that we can experience the fullness of him when we gather. He wants it for us now. So the question is, if intimacy is so powerful and so transformative, and if God wants it for us, and if so many Christians in the Western church are so lonely, which they are, and feeling so isolated and desiring this kind of intimacy and connection with God and each other, why isn't it happening? I think the reason it's not happening is that intimacy is hard. Intimacy is not an easy thing. It doesn't come naturally to us. You know what comes really naturally to us in our fallen nature is hiding. Remember Adam and Eve? It's the first thing they did after they sinned. They hid. They hid from God. It was their instinct. As soon as sin came into the world, the instinct was to hide. But what do we have through Christ? We have what 1 John 1:7 describes. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we have available to us in Jesus, is to walk in the light with each other, to be open-hearted, to be honest about what's going on in our lives. But that is difficult. Hiding is easy. I'm a great hider. I mean, sabbatical came frighteningly easy to me. I'm just like, I can just hide out in my house forever. You know, hiding comes easy to us, doesn't it? But being vulnerable and open with each other, to be in each other's lives, that can be difficult. The reason people don't have intimacy is because it's hard. The reason intimacy is evaporating out of the church in the West is because it's hard. It takes effort. It takes going against that nature to hide ourselves. Intimacy is the only thing that can give our souls the comfort they crave. But intimacy never comes through comfort. So intimacy is hard, but intimacy is worth it. And one of the things that I spent a lot of time talking with the Lord about over sabbatical is like, okay, so how do we have intimacy, Lord? How do we have intimacy? And here's what I feel like he gave me. Three things are necessary for intimacy. We have to go slow, we have to get close, and we have to be real. Go slow, get close, be real. Another way of saying that would be we need time, proximity, and vulnerability. You will never have intimacy without those three things. And Jesus modeled all three of these things. Jesus himself did. Jesus modeled slowing down for intimacy. He modeled spending time on intimacy. For example, for 3.5 years, Jesus backpacked around Judea with the disciples. That's a lot of time with 12 guys. He spent a lot of time building his relationship with them and many others who followed him. We also see Jesus constantly going away, taking time to be with the Father, right? And Jesus always had time for people in his daily life. No matter how busy he was, you always see Jesus stopping when somebody needs him, right? Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes and says, "My daughter is sick. Please come and heal her." That's an emergency, right? Jesus is on his way to this guy's house to try and heal his daughter before she dies. And in the middle of all this, he gets stuck in a crowd and a woman reaches out to touch his garment, hoping for healing. Now, Jesus could have just kept going, but he felt power go out from him and he wanted connection with this woman. He stops everything to find her and to speak to her. He takes time for her, right? When he's entering Jerusalem and the crowds are hailing him as king, right? It's like a busy thing, and blind Bartimaeus starts crying out from the roadside, "Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David." None of Jesus' followers get this intimacy thing yet. They all tell him to be quiet, but he keeps crying out, and Jesus says, "Stop, stop the parade." He's more important than the parade. He calls him over. He takes time to heal him. So Jesus modeled going slow. Jesus modeled getting close, right? Again, how much time did he spend with these 12 dudes? I mean, how close was he with them? They lived together. The only time he wasn't close to them was he would send them out to do some ministry trips, and then they would come right back, and he was close to them again. Jesus got close to people. You always see Jesus at social events, don't you? And not even with friends. Like he goes to social events with people who hate him, who are secretly trying to kill him, but he still gets close to them to try and preach the truth to them and show them who he is. He was always getting close to people. And again, always getting close to the Father, taking that time away, drawing near to the Father again. So Jesus went slow, he got close, and Jesus was real. Jesus was vulnerable. When he sees his death drawing near, he said to the disciples, "Now is my soul troubled." I mean, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, he was real. He was like, "Guys, I'm struggling." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he told them how sorrowful he was, right? And not only that, just think of the vulnerability of Jesus' preaching career. How many times does he stand up in a crowd and cry out, right? I was talking about this with Ed one night over dinner, that Jesus gets up one day and he cries out at the end of the feast, so everybody's around. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." I mean, that's like really putting yourself out there. Incredibly vulnerable. So Jesus was real. So Jesus practiced time, proximity, and vulnerability for the sake of intimacy. We also see these three things in the early church. We saw a little bit of that in what we read earlier. Think about this. Jesus said to his followers, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit." These people weren't from Jerusalem. They were away from home. They put their whole life on hold, turn it upside down to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Lord's promise. They gave their time. It says that they were daily sharing meals together, breaking bread, praying together, and attending the temple with one another. They spent so much time with each other in the early church. They went slow. They got close. There were 120 people crowded in that upper room. I did a little bit of research today. They think they may have found where the original upper room was. It's not tiny, but it's not huge. It's maybe about like this. Imagine 120 people in here. We're probably about 35 right now. Imagine 120 people. That is close, right? If we get to 120 people in here, we'll rethink this. But they got close. They were also fellowshipping in each other's homes, right? They're spending time, just like those times in James and Juanita's apartment that I experienced. I'm sure many of you have experienced that in friends' houses, or if you go back to the days of our Christian houses in this church, you might remember gathering there for meals. The early church got close. And the early church was real with each other. They were vulnerable. It says that they knew each other's needs and provided for them. How many of you like telling people about your needs? I hate it, right? It's so vulnerable. It's like, I really need help. Most of us don't really like to say that. The early church, they took the risk of saying that to one another. I need help. I need food. For some of them, it was literally food. I need food. I need clothing. I need a place to stay. They were vulnerable with each other. And they provided for each other. Not only that, they took so many risks when it came to practicing the gifts of the Spirit. It's very vulnerable to say, I think God's talking to me, and I want to share what he's saying. I'm not talking about myself. The body was doing that. They were sharing prophetic words and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. They were declaring miracles before they happened out of faith. You know, imagine that, like, you know, God's going to provide a house for this person. I just said it, but I think God's telling me that's a vulnerable thing. That's really putting yourself out there. So the early church practiced vulnerability too. So Jesus and the early church, they went slow, they got close, and they were real. They gave each other time, proximity, and vulnerability. And what do we see? The Spirit moved among them powerfully. Moved among them powerfully. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit always bears witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here on earth to bear witness to Jesus, to show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus said, let me get there real quick. Jesus said in John 13, he said to his disciples, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The Holy Spirit comes to bear witness to what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit shows up to say to the world, these really are followers of Jesus. These people really have been changed by him. They really are his disciples. The Spirit moves powerfully, always to bear witness to Jesus. If we slow down for each other and for him, if we get close to each other and to him, if we're real with each other and real with him, I believe the Holy Spirit will move among us and the world will know. The world will know. I'm not saying we're going to become a mega church because we do those things, and I don't care about that. What I want to do is to be obedient, to be a witness to Jesus. the world might look and say, those people really are Jesus followers, and I want nothing to do with them. They are too real. They're too close. Right? But some people who are longing for this intimacy in their own lives, who are longing for a closeness with God and other people, they will see and they'll be like, this is the real thing. This is what I've been waiting for. Because the Spirit will move as we draw near to Him and each other. So this is what we're going to do as a church. Our focus is going to be on intimacy with God and intimacy with each other. We're going to do it by going slow, by getting close, and by being real. And we're going to do that individually and collectively. And just as I wrap up here today, let me just briefly talk about what that will look like in as clear terms as I know, because like I said, I don't know what I'm doing. We're going to figure it out as we go, but this is the direction. Okay, so what does it look like to go slow, get close, and be real individually? Go slow. We're going to work as a church on slowing down our lives to find new daily and weekly rhythms that prioritize a loving union with Jesus. And that's also going to be the main thrust of my preaching and teaching, is to help us all figure out in this crazy, chaotic world, how can we slow down to be intimate with Jesus? As we do that, we will get closer to Him. To get close to somebody, you have to slow down and be near them first, right? You have to make an appointment. You have to say no to something else to get close to them, right? My wife and I went on a date last night. That took, and it was wonderful. And you looked beautiful. And it was wonderful, but we had to make arrangements, right? We had to make an appointment in order to get close. So slowing down leads to getting close. And as we slow down and get close, what I believe is that individually we're going to find the freedom to be our true selves, to live authentic lives, and to really be okay with who we are, to be okay with this person that Jesus has saved, and that Jesus is still sanctifying, this person that is nowhere close to perfect. We're going to have the freedom to do that because intimacy with Jesus brings healing and it brings freedom. So that's individually. And like I said, so much of what I'm going to be doing is going to be focused on helping us all find out, first of all, how to slow down, because that's the first step. How can we slow down and just get with Him? Then collectively, one of the things we're going to do that you've probably already sort of noticed is we're slowing down our services. You know, it's kind of funny, like we get together once a week to be with the body of Christ, where the fullness of Christ is, right? This thing that is so important to us as believers. And then it's like we're on this schedule. It's like, let's get through. And a lot of that has nothing to do with any of you. I'm saying as church leadership, sometimes it's just like, okay, well, we got to get through things. We don't want to keep people too long. God forbid they're in the presence of God together longer, right? And so I'm not saying we want to go on for hours, 3 hours, 4 hours on a Sunday morning. We're not doing that, you know. You will get to eat lunch eventually. But I'm just saying we're not going to try and rush through anything anymore. We're going to take time in the Lord's presence together. We're going to create opportunities to get closer to one another. Hey, here we are. And I'm like, physical proximity is a part of intimacy, you know? And can I just say, you know, again, being vulnerable for a moment, if you want to ask me the number one reason we're meeting in this room instead of the auditorium, I just want to be closer to you.
Really?
I am so tired of being in that ginormous room and being alone at the front and you're all like way out there and it's like, who is that, you know? I want to be closer, you know, but we're also going to be looking for opportunities to get closer emotionally, relationally. And then finally, all this is leading towards us becoming a counterculture. A counterculture where people know they can be vulnerable with each other. They know that it's safe to do things like confess sin and know that they're not going to be slammed for it, but they're going to be helped and encouraged. We want to become a culture like that. And that's so different than the culture outside these walls, isn't it? Like, you let your true colors show and you're going to get slammed for it. We want to create a counterculture in this space where people can be real and they know that they're loved and accepted. So that's what we're aiming for. So as I close, I just want to read these couple verses out of Acts again and just let this be sort of the final say for today. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And I didn't read this one before, but skipping down to verse 47, it says, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. Amen. Amen. All right, let's worship.